So over the last probably month and a half, 2 months, I really struggled with what I was going to preach about today. Like, oh, wait a second, I'm about to mess it all up. Children's church, everybody, grades, Aaron. My dude here, Aaron, this guy is a ball of excitement. You were supposed to be dancing and going crazy for me during the music, but that's okay. You can go to children's church and drive him. Oh, you're going to make him stay? He's not old enough. Nah. So maybe you can help me later, okay? Yeah. He's my guy. I love my guy, Aaron. Yeah, I'm your buddy, too. Isn't that sweet? That made me feel a lot better. Thank you. I needed that. So anyway, like I was saying, so for the last month and a half or so, I've really been struggling, like, directionally, like, what am I supposed to say? How am I supposed to say it? What is your vision for me? And really had to pray and go, are you sure? I'm really not sure that I want to do this. Because today it's a little personal. It's going to maybe step on toes, and it might make people think. But I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It doesn't matter how you come in this church. It matters how you leave, what you do when you walk outside these doors. And so I hope today is a challenge for you. It was a challenge for me because I just wrote it like 5 days ago. I talked to Pastor George this morning, who I will tell you knows exactly how many pages he has to have to get to an end point. And when I told him I only had like 6 or 7 pages written, I thought he was going to fall over in the floor. George is very, very good at what he does, and I've learned a lot from him. But today is going to be some scripture and just some general talking. So bear with me today. It might be the shortest sermon you ever hear. So have you ever felt so overwhelmed that you thought your life was slipping away? Have you ever been so far disconnected that you could not see a way out? Have you wondered who or what could make things better or change the circumstances? And if you've answered yes to any of these questions, you have looked desperation right in the face. Today, we're going to explore some genuine issues that we are facing, but with the understanding that this is not the first time that we've seen it. The narrative of the Israelites' journey from Egypt to the Promised Land is a story of faith, disobedience, and God's unwavering grace. In the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy document the numerous instances where the Israelites rebelled against God. So let's start right there. One of the earliest and most significant acts of rebellion occurs in Exodus 32, where we learn about the Israelites constructing and worshiping a golden calf. This occurs while Moses is where? Where? Mount Sinai. And he's receiving the... I'm so happy that y'all have done your homework. This is a stark illustration, shows us how quickly people turned away from God despite witnessing his mighty acts of deliverance from Egypt. So why did they insist on Aaron making this golden calf? Well, the Israelites were led by fear and impatience. Moses had been gone for a while, and they wanted a tangible representation of God to reassure themselves. Now, can you imagine? They're sitting down here waiting for Moses, and they're getting impatient. They're becoming fearful. Why hasn't he come back? What is he doing? Why is he taking so long? Which leads us into why maybe they took that next step. Possibly because of cultural influences. They had seen idol worship during their slavery time in Egypt. So they thought, oh, well, if we do this, then it's okay. That's what they turned their focus towards. They turned their back away from God, and they turned it towards something else so that they could get self-satisfaction. Misguided leadership. Aaron failed to stand firm in his faith and remind the people of their covenant with God. So we have idol worship, we have fear, we have impatience, and we have misguided leadership. They have turned their way from Christ because they don't know what to do, because they're afraid. And then they've had a misunderstanding of worship. The Israelites were exposed to polytheism in Egyptian culture, which is the worship of multiple gods or goddesses, and is considered a heresy in many religious contexts. In Exodus 32:9-10, God expresses his anger at this time and says, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. What do you mean? What do you think he means by a stiff-necked people? Or what do you think of as a stiff neck? Like a mule, a stubborn mule. You can tug and tug and tug on that mule, but if it doesn't want to move, it's not going to. So he's referring to them as stiff-necked people. It says, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. When's the last time that God destroyed the people? The great flood, right? Then I will make you into a great nation. However, Moses interceded and God relented, demonstrating his mercy. So in this, we see God has seen enough. He's had enough. He's done. And so Moses only needed to agree with God's proposal, and he would consume Israel and start over again with Moses as the new Abraham. Well, hypothetically, this would still fulfill the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now understand, too, that God did not ask for his participation or his opinion of or Moses' opinion if he did nothing. This plan would still go ahead. So God didn't need Moses to agree with him. He didn't need him to come forth and say, oh, yeah, God, what you're doing is great. He didn't need that. If God wanted to do this, he was going to do this, whether Moses agreed to or not. But we said, Moses came to God for the people. And we see that in verses 11 and 13. It says, Moses would make a plea for the Israelites to be saved. They are your people, not mine. So this was Moses' acknowledgement of, yes, you've called me to lead these people, but they're not mine. They're your people. Lead your people, okay? By your grace, we were brought out of Egypt. And this is God's miraculous provisions and the Red Sea crossing, which you'll find in Exodus chapter 13 and 14. Do not be seen as a cruel God to the Egyptians. Now, Moses wanted God's actions to be seen as just and fair, reflecting the conventional relationship between God and the Israelites. If God would have just struck them down, then the Pharaoh could have had an opportunity to say, oh, look, see, your God's not as awesome and loving and caring as you claimed he was. But that's not what Moses wanted God to be seen as, that what he was going to do, if he was going to do it, that it was justified, okay? And he also says, and you are a good God who is always faithful. Isn't our God always faithful? Always faithful. Remember your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that included the promise of land, numerous descendants, and a blessing that would extend to all nations. So following this, and we're going to go through a couple of them, following this, in Numbers 11, the Israelites complain about their hardships and the monotonous diet of manna provided by God. So you remember, Moses leads the Israelites out into the desert. So what are they fearful of? They're going to starve. So what do? They start complaining, oh my good golly, did you let us out of here, and now we're going to die. But what did God do? God provided manna for them. But then they took it a step too far. Moses said, gather what you need. Don't gather any more. So then the manna people had gathered too much, and now they're complaining, well, now it's molded. Well, what did you do? You didn't listen to the directions. Are we all guilty of not listening to our directions? Yes, I'm very guilty of it. My wife will tell you I don't listen to directions at all. Or at least I try, but I don't really hear all of the directions. So, they recall the food they had in Egypt, forgetting the harsh slavery that they had to endure. So they were willing to go back to Egypt and suffer through slavery so they didn't starve to death. Would you want to do that? If you knew that you had been bound in slavery, would you choose slavery to be hungry, or would you choose to be obedient to God? Their grumbling displeased the Lord, and he sends quail meat, but also severe plague as a consequence for their ingratitude. So we're going to give you something. Guess what? There's a consequence for your ingratitude, for your disobedience. There's a consequence that always comes. Another significant rebellion is recorded in Numbers 13 through 14, where the Israelites refused to enter the promised land after the report of spies. They even talk of choosing a new leader and returning to Egypt. This rebellion results in the Israelites wandering the wilderness for how long? For 40 years, with the current generation barred from entering the promised land. In Numbers 16, we encounter the rebellion against Moses' leadership and Aaron's priesthood. This act of defiance is met with a dramatic judgment from God, where the earth opens and swallows the rebels and their household. That's a pretty big consequence, isn't it? Numbers 20. in the Israelites' recurrent disobedience, they complain about the lack of water. If you know the story, they were complaining, now we're out here and we're going to die of thirst. We ain't got no fresh water to drink. And so Moses was instructed by God to do what? Come on. Speak to the rock. But what did he do? He struck the rock out of anger, which resulted in this act of disobedience leads both Moses and Aaron being barred from entering the promised land. You're disobedient. You're not listening to what God is. You're turning your back away from God and doing things your own way. In Deuteronomy 1, Moses recounts the Israelites' refusal to enter the promised land and their defeat when they attempt to go out without God's blessing. How many times do we hear that we should go to God with everything? Pray about everything, no matter how big or how small it is. Go pray to God and then move forward. Because what happens when you do it on your own? You're probably going to fail. There's going to be consequences if it doesn't go right. So go forth with God's promise, God's blessing. And Deuteronomy 9 provides another summary of the Israel's rebellious history, including the golden calf incident and other acts of defiance. These are specific instances. And the Old Testament prophets frequently remind Israel of their rebellious nature. In Isaiah 1, 2 through 4, it describes Israel as a rebellious nation. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given into corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, and they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. This is an observation that the animals know where they're supposed to go. They know what they're supposed to do, but people just aren't getting it. They're not figuring it out because of our stubbornness, because of our want for self-gratification. In Jeremiah 2, verses 29 through 30, this also speaks of Israel's rebellion. Why do you bring charges against me? You have all rebelled against me, declares the Lord. In vain I punished your people. They do not respond to correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like ravenous lions. This is a reminder of turning away from God in their and our disobedience and rebellion. It calls us to take responsibility, acknowledge our own guilt and sin, and our need for repentance. And this echoes the theme of rebellion and serves as a call to repentance and a return to convention to covenant faithfulness. The cyclical pattern of rebellion, punishment, repentance, and restoration is a central theme in Israel's history and serves as a profound spiritual lesson. And this is a lesson we desperately need to learn from today. If you know anything about Old Testament stories, I know it now because I had an Old Testament class. And it's continuous cyclic cycle of God raising a leader. He leads his people in the way of God, right? They're all serving God. They're all being obedient. And then what happens? They turn their back from Christ. They become disobedient. They become sinful. They start doing things by the flesh and not by the word. And now they're in this path of sin. And they're living in this path of sin. But then what happens? They realize what they're doing wrong. And then they're on their knees. They're praying for forgiveness. They're praying for God to forgive them for losing faith, for losing hope, for turning their eyes away from them, from not seeking Him first. They've chosen themselves. And then they're back in the good graces of God. And then guess what? Starts all over again. God raises up a new leader. They fall from grace. They repent. They go back to God. We fall from God. We repent. It's a cyclic cycle that happens. Now this is talking about it in a biblical sense. I'm going to get my chair and I'm going to sit down and get comfortable for a minute. Because I might need to be comfortable. So, let's talk about some things. The Israelites were not doing it right. Amen? So let's talk about our world, the world that we live in. How many times do you hear it? Oh, my gosh. Look at the world we're living in. Oh, my gosh. Look at the world I've got to raise my kids in. What I want you to do is I want you to think differently for a moment. What do we find in the opening verses of Genesis? That God did what? We've been talking about this in Awana. Actually, it's kind of great that I get to incorporate some of this stuff. In Awana, in our first week of going through our book, we're talking about God created the earth. God created everything. And at the end of each day, what did God say? It was good. It was good. He didn't say, oh, well, we'll try again tomorrow. That wasn't what he said. He said, it is good. It is good. He created everything masterfully and wonderfully and beautifully with love. He created us in his own image. And we're so much different from everything else he created. We are so creative. We are talented. We have abilities. And we are good at doing stuff by ourselves, but man, we're so much better when we do it together. People, what I want you to think about is the world was good then. The world is still good today. What's problem with the world is that the world isn't changing. It's the people. It's the people of the world. People are living in fear and impatience. Fear for tomorrow. What does God tell us? We don't have to fear tomorrow, right? What if tomorrow doesn't come? If you've asked God into your heart, what does that mean? You get there sooner. Wouldn't that be awesome? I hope that I'm doing life right. I hope that when judgment day comes, that I'm welcomed and not turned away. Because what's happening in our world is changing every day. But it's because, again, it's because of the people. We live in a beautiful place, not just here in where we're living, but the world is a beautiful place with different landscapes, different things to admire and love and see. But everywhere you go, you encounter people. And we're not doing a good job. We're not doing a good job as humanity. And that's because of fear and impatience. We fear what's going to happen instead of trusting in God. We fear the people beside us because, I don't know what they're going to do. We're impatient people. We want what we want right now. Daggone it, give it to me now. I want the prize. I don't care what it is, just give it to me. I want to be happy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And part of that comes from the culture that we create. Not the culture that just happens. We create the culture that we have here. You have the ability to change the culture that you live in. But it takes you doing it. You don't point at somebody else and go, I'll let them do it. No, we all are called to be disciples. We all are called to be God's hands and feet. What are we doing to change the culture? Well, I did a little searching and it says, cultural dynamics refer to the patterns, practices, and ideologies that define a society in a particular time. Now, I don't know how much, I know we have some older people in our congregation that, so there's probably 7 or 8 decades worth of life in this room. And I guarantee you, over every decade, you can find something that has changed, something that has evolved, something that is not the same as it was. The 80s were the best. I'm just saying the 80s were the best. Great music, best music. But over the last 40 years, we have seen a shift in cultural norms that include, but not limited to, technology, individualism, gender roles and feminism, ethnic diversity, media and pop culture, evolution of music and art, and man, oh man, what social media has done to the landscape of humanity. Y'all know what I'm saying. And it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. People have turned to social media to fuss, cuss, raise a ruckus, do whatever they think they got to do. Because nobody's going to be held accountable on Facebook. Nobody's going to come after you on Twitter. And when they do, there's that little button that says comment. Guess what everybody wants to do? Oh, I don't like what they said. Guess what? They're getting ready to get destroyed. That's what our humanity has come to, people. We go to social media and all these junk places, and we unload every bit of stupid we've got in our body. Look, I'm human. I get it. But it's the truth. The changes in our culture are leading us all to a sinful world. Because we want to get a pat on the back. Oh, man, that's so right. You know what? Good job. We want to point the finger at everybody else around us and go, you're doing it wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm loud. You're dumb. I'm smart. But it's constant. I told my wife the other day, I said, I can't even stand open Facebook anymore. I've got over, I think I've got 1,200 friends on Facebook. And I guarantee you, every time I open up Facebook, it's got to do somebody's cussing about your religion. They're cussing about your politics. They're cussing about their tires flat, whatever. It's complaining all the time. And everybody feeds into it. We as humanity are getting it wrong. Because the first thing we want to do is yell with everybody else. Well, if I yell louder, I'm more right. Did you know that? Did you know if you yell louder, you're more right than somebody else? I'm just letting you know. That's what I was told one time. I think one of the craziest things I've seen on Facebook lately is, if you don't like what I got to say, just unfriend me. I'll pick up the phone and call you. I won't waste time on Facebook unfriending you. I'll just pick up the phone and call and say, I don't need to be your friend if that's the way you're going to be. We've turned conversations with one another into a rant on Facebook. How pitiful is that? And I know our kids are guilty of being on their phones all the time. I try to not do it all the time. I'm guilty. I'm on my phone a lot. I got a lot of fun games on my phone. I like to play games. But people, the culture around us is changed because we're changing it in the wrong direction. Because we have lost our faith and trust in Christ. We have turned our back on Scripture. We have turned our back on trusting that God has got it in control. And there are a lot of people, and I'm not saying it's anybody, please don't hear more than what I'm saying. But there are people who are using Scripture to justify their hatred. They're using Scripture to fuss and cuss at everybody else to say, you're doing it wrong and this is why. When do we go back to telling people Scripture out of love? I care for you brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm telling you these things because I love you and I care about you. Not because I want to point my finger at you and go, oh, it's all your fault. It's riddled with junk. People are going on Facebook, and in one post they'll say, thank you, God, for all I've got. And the next one, they're cussing somebody. Literally, I've seen it. Like, how can you walk the walk with Christ and then turn around and cuss somebody because they said something you didn't like? We've got to do better. The Israelites needed to do better, but they didn't. God was giving them everything that they needed. People, we're getting everything we need. God provides everything that we could ever want, and yet we will still selfishly complain. I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. I'm judgmental. I'm hypocritical. Raise your hand if you're not. I got you. It was a reminder. I was thinking about, really, I've I was thinking about things that just kind of stick out, and it reminds me of that story in the Bible where God goes to the woman and he challenges the men that are going to throw the rocks, and he says, "Let you without sin be the first to cast a stone." And what did they do? They all dropped their stones and walked away because they knew he was right. People, all of us are sinned and wretched and we're not doing it right. But we can do better. That's the greatness of the God that we serve, is that he says, you know what? We're going to try again. He gives us grace and mercy and forgiveness every day we wake up. So every day we have the opportunity to be better, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But it doesn't just stop with us. Leadership. If we look at leadership from a biblical standpoint, Adam and Eve, their story highlights humanity's need for autonomy and understanding that also leads to dire consequences. They wanted to do it on their own. I got this. And it comes with consequences, right? It always comes with consequences. King Saul, Israel's first king, anointed by God. Here's that cyclic cycle. Was led away from God by fear and disobedience and marked a pivotal deviation from a divine obedience and self-justification. Judas Iscariot, known primarily for betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I wouldn't want to be that guy. His story is a reminder of complexities of human motivation and ambition. He was willing to trade the life of Jesus for money. What are you willing to trade for life with Christ? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to turn your back on it? Leadership comes with responsibility. Not everybody that's a leader probably needs to be a leader. I'm sure that some of you, many of you, have probably worked in a job where your boss, not a boss. They're good at giving directions, but not good at being a leader. And so, thinking about that, Pastor Stewart and myself, John Cromer, and Justin and Kara Shanks, we're all in a class called Reproducing. It's a Reproducing Leaders Catalyst, and it's over an 8-week period. And what it's challenging us to do is to look within our church body and how are we investing in, encouraging, and leading the next leaders of our church. What does the Great Commission tell us as disciples? Go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Y'all repeated that really good. The book that we're reading, called Hero Maker, one of the lines, I don't even know if I wrote it down. No, I didn't. I forgot to write it down, but I'm going to try and remember it. In that book, it says, we do a great job with the Great Commission in our heads. We don't live it. It's in our minds, but it's not in our lives. What are we doing as a culture, as a humanity, to make disciples that make disciples? In our catalyst, we're learning how to recognize giftings in people within our church. How are we saying to them, I see in you this ability? And how can we utilize that to turn you into a leader in our church, who in return turns another leader into a leader, who turns another leader, just like the Great Commission. Disciples who make disciples. What are we doing as a culture and as a humanity to see those things in other people and leading them well? You know what the problem is? Because we've gone to Facebook. We'll bring it up again. We're turning people into zeros, not heroes. We're not leading well. As followers of Christ, our job is to be his hands and feet. Not to cuss and fuss at everybody. Because I guarantee you, if that's what you're putting out there, they don't want to come to this church. They're not going to want to step foot in the church. Oh, that's what Christianity looks like? No, I don't want to be part of that. What are we worshiping? What are we focused on? What do we idolize? Is it our phone? Are we glued to our phone? Are we glued to the news networks? Are we glued to social media? What are we worshiping? The only one thing that we should be worshiping is who? God. That should be our worship. That should be our praise. That should be our foundation. And unfortunately, again, we are not doing a good job of doing that. We're looking for too many avenues to go everywhere else, to be everybody else, instead of standing forth and saying, I stand for God, and nobody's going to tell me differently. I'm going to walk out of this church, and I'm going to be outward facing. It does us zero good to stand in this church in a circle and pray to each other, because where does that prayer go? It goes to the center of that circle. But what happens when you turn around, you put your backs to each other, and you're praying outward? Those prayers go out. We become a praying community to our community. And that's what our culture needs to be doing more of. As we begin to close the service today, we are in a time of desperation. But what are you desperate for? What are you focusing on? Are you desperate to have the acknowledgement of the world around you? Are you desperate to get a pat on the back? Are you desperate to have everybody look at you for the answers? Or are you desperate for God? Are you desperate to get on your knees daily and pray? Are you desperate to find time alone because you seek God's wisdom? Are you desperate to do all of these things that point our society, our humanity, our culture back to Christ? If that's not your direction, I think you need to check yourself out. Be desperate for God. Be desperate for the scriptures. Be desperate to be in prayer daily. Don't be desperate to be accepted by the world, because the world's going to turn their back on you as soon as they can. Guess who's not going to turn their back on you? Christ. He will always be there. He will always love you. He will always forgive you. I want to do this really quick. So I have a friend of mine that I met through going to Daytona for our youth summit. His name is Mark Vincenti, and he's the campus pastor at Huntington University in Indiana, which is our brethren college, where they have camps and stuff like that. And I'm sorry, once I was scrolling through Facebook last night looking for something, I didn't know what I was looking for, but there was something I knew I needed something else this morning for you. And before we sing our last song, I wanted to read, he had this prayer on there, and I messaged him last night. I said, man, I said, this is good stuff. Can I borrow this for tomorrow morning? So what I want you to do is just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to just listen to the words of this prayer, and I want you to figure out how you can apply them to your life. It says, O Lord, you are awesome, powerful, and loving. I need an infusion of your graceful, powerful presence today. Where I am tired, waken me. Where I am distracted, focus me. Where I am discouraged, encourage me. Where I am afraid, embolden me. Where I am in the dark, enlighten me. Where I am weak, strengthen me. Where I am bored, invigorate me. Where I am dead, resurrect me. Where I am in sin, convict me. Where I am ignorant, teach me. Where I am stubborn, break me. Where I am wounded, heal me. Where I am unfinished, mold me. Where I am tarnished, polish me. Where I am smudged, clean me. Where I am crooked, straighten me. Where I am confused, clarify me. Where I am lost, reorient me. Where I am off, recalibrate me. Where I have betrayed, reinstate me. Where I have sinned, forgive me. Where I have need, provide for me. And where I have doubt, increase my faith. Is that you this morning? Can you incorporate any of that stuff into your life? Are you broken somewhere? Are you in need of God? And if you haven't done that yet, I encourage you to do that. Make every day a day to give Christ to someone else. Be an encouragement. This is not the time to be desperate for the world. Be desperate for God.